This morning's scripture reading be out of Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard Version. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to the life, and there are few who find it.
You're up with you. We're changing up batteries.
It's good to see everyone out this morning on this beautiful Lord's Day. It's good to be here too, to be able to bring a lesson from God's Word, and I hope that what I say this morning will be edifying to all of us. I'd also like to thank Stephen for leading us in that song about heaven. You know, we can only imagine the wonders and the joy that await us when we get to heaven. In fact, in Revelation chapter 21, it talks about heaven. We don't have time to read all those, but in verses 1 through 7, it says, heaven will be a place where there'll be no more pain, no more death, no more mourning or crying. We will be able to live with God forever. In verses 10 and 12 and 18 and 21, it says it'll be a very beautiful place. And in verses 23 and 25, it says it'll be a place where there'll be no darkness. And in verses 8 and 27, it says you'll never have to worry about anybody doing anything bad to you because there's only going to be good people there. Yes, heaven will be a wonderful place, but the more important question is, and the question that I would like to go over this morning and try to answer is, who will be in heaven? Because no one denies that heaven will be a wonderful place, whether you're a Muslim, a Hindu, a Buddhist, an Indian, a Christian, or maybe someone that isn't affiliated with a so-called organized religion. If you believe in the afterlife, you believe that heaven is going to be a beautiful place, a wonderful place to be. Where we part ways is on who is going to be there. I will try to answer that question this morning by coming up with five different ways in comparison of what the world says and what God says about who's going to be in heaven. You know, there are many in the world that say, well, just about everybody's going to be in heaven, or many will be in heaven. Think about all the people who are worshiping in Richmond today. Well, maybe not today, maybe on a normal Sunday. Think of all the people that are worshiping in Richmond this very day. In Richmond, it says there's about 6,100 people. And if you look around at all the different churches, buildings that we have in Richmond, and some of them quite large, there's probably thousands that are worshiping right now, and they all think they're going to get to heaven. And that's not including the people that don't even attend a worship service that say, yeah, I'm good, I'm going to heaven. The world thinks that there will be many in heaven. But what does God's Word say? Appreciate Joe reading that for us, but we'll go ahead and read it again. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, to enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Well, you might say, well, how many is a few, Chris? Well, my mom told me a story one time about how she found out how many a few was. See, she grew up on about a 600-acre farm. And I guess one day, her and my grandfather were back on the very back of the place burning a brush pile. Grandpa said, Carol, go get me a few matches. So she had to walk all the way to the house, get the matches, come back, and handed Grandpa two matches. Well, Grandpa, being a man of few words, just said, go back and get me a few matches. See, she learned that day that one isn't a few, it's just one. Two isn't a few, that's a couple. All we know about a few is that it's more than two. Now, I don't know how many a few will be in heaven. I hope it's a lot more than two. But what I do believe, it's going to be a lot less than the many that the world thinks are going to be there. Well, you might say, well, Chris, that can't be true. I mean, God's a loving God. In John 3 and 16, he says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God wants everybody to be saved. In 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, it says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved." Jesus said that few thing to kind of scare us and keep us on the right path. Oh, really? Well, let's take a look at this loving God. Turn with me, if you would, back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Then skip over to chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time.'" Of all the people that were on earth at that time, how many did this loving God save? Well, I count about 8. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. Turn on over to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 and 21. It says, "And the Lord said, 'The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know.'" We all know what happened next. Abraham pleaded with God, saying, "If there's 50 righteous people, would you spare the city?" And he said, "Yes." "What about 45? What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? And God said, "If there's 10 righteous people in the city, I will spare the city." Of course, we know that the cities were destroyed. And if you look at history says that at that time, Sodom and Gomorrah were quite large. In fact, there was probably hundreds of thousands of people in those cities. But yet, how many people did God save? Just 3, Lot and his 2 daughters. Well, what about God's chosen people, the Israelites? Please turn with me to Numbers. Numbers 32. Numbers 32, verses 8 through 13. "This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the sons of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger burned in that day, and he swore, saying, 'None of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, for they did not follow me fully, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have followed the Lord fully.' So the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until the entire generation of those who had done evil in the sight of the Lord was destroyed." You know, it was an estimated 2 to 3 million people that came out of Egypt, the Israelites that came out of Egypt. But yet, how many did God save to enter the promised land? Just 2, Caleb and Joshua. You know, the world might believe that there's going to be many that are in heaven, but God says that there's only going to be a few. And I believe it. Second one is, well, the world might say that you have to have a good conscience. A good conscience will get you to heaven. Let your conscience be your guide. Well, we know that even in worldly matters, that a good conscience has to be trained. Because there's people out there that wouldn't bother their conscience to lie, to steal, to hurt you. There's people out there that probably wouldn't hurt their conscience to kill you for the money in your pocket. But what about spiritual things? Well, our conscience can also be tricked about spiritual things too. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 about food sacrificed to idols. And Paul says the conscience can be fooled into thinking that something is bad when it really isn't bad. So our conscience can be fooled even in spiritual matters. But the question is, can a good conscience get us to heaven? And I think the best example is that of Saul. He did terrible things to the church. In fact, if we turn to Acts chapter 7, verses 54. And I will read through Acts chapter 8, verse 3. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. They began gnashing their teeth at him, speaking of Stephen. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen, and as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. Now Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Turn over with me to chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Now Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters for him to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he did all these terrible things to the church with a perfectly good conscience. Please turn with me to Acts 22. Acts 22 and verse 30. But on the next day, wishing to know for certain why he had been accused by the Jews, speaking of the people that had him in jail, he released him and ordered the chief priest and all the council to assemble and brought Paul down and set him before them. And this is what Paul said. He said, "Paul, looking intently at the council, said, 'Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up until this day.'" Now you remember that day was after he had done all those terrible things to the church. So how could someone who approved the murder of Stephen, put innocent people in jail, many of probably whom were executed, have a perfectly good conscience? Because he thought that he was doing right by God. Acts 22, 3 through 5. "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Sicily, and brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as all you are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prison, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. For them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished." He was zealous for God. He thought he was doing right by God. That's why his conscience was good. Of course, we all know the rest of the story. Let's go ahead on and read what happened to Paul. "But it happened that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Get up and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do.' But since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And a certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very time I looked up at him and he said, 'The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So can we get to heaven by having a good conscience? Those in the world might say we can, but God says no. Because Paul had a perfectly good conscience when he was persecuting the church, but yet if he had died before he was on his way to Damascus, would he have been saved? I don't believe so. Because it wasn't until he was on his way to Damascus and was struck blind, and then Ananias told him to receive your sight, get up, and wash away your sins, being baptized. That's when he was saved. The world says we might be sick, get to heaven with a good conscience, but God says we can't. The third thing is, the world says that good moral people will be in heaven. Everyone knows that kind of person. In fact, they might be your neighbor. He needs something, and he's there. Doesn't cuss or drink or smoke. Has well-behaved kids. Does volunteer work. Gives to charities. Now these people, I mean, surely this person would go to heaven, right? Well, what does God's word say? Please turn with me to Acts chapter 10. And in Acts chapter 10, we learn about the story of Cornelius. Now, was Cornelius a good man? Well, let's read in verses 1 and 2. Now, there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. I'd say he was a good man. But, you know, well, you find out if he was really a good man is when you ask his servants or people that are under his employer. You know, I might think Rick is a good man. A lot of people might think Rick is a good man. But why don't we ask Stephen and David if he's a good man? That's what happened to Cornelius. So what did Cornelius' servants say about Cornelius? Please turn with me to verse 19. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you, servants from Cornelius. But get up and go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings. For I sent for them myself. And Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?" And this is what they said about Cornelius. They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews." I think he was a good man. But the question is, was he saved? Was he on his way to heaven? You know, the people of the world might say he was, but God said he wasn't. Because that's why God said Peter to him in verses 19 and 20. And why did he send Peter to him? So that Peter can preach him the gospel. As we can see in verses 30 through 33, Cornelius said, "Four days ago, this very hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa, invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying in the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.'" And what happened after Peter taught them the gospel? They were all obeyed the gospel and were baptized in verses 47 and 48. "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized. They'll receive the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to stay on for a few days. You know, the world says that good moral people might be in heaven, but God says no. The world might say that, well, religious people will be in heaven. Surely religious people will be. You know, people who believe and are devoted to their religion, go to worship on Sunday. We talked about the thousands that worship right here in Richmond every day or every Sunday. Surely they will go to heaven. People who devote countless hours in service to their Lord. You know, I think of Billy Graham. He's, what, about 90 now or something? His whole life was spent in service to his religion. There was just a new pope that was elected not too long ago. I mean, them cardinals and them popes, they spent their whole life in dedication to their religion. But does that mean that those people are going to be in heaven? Let's see what God's word has to say. Please turn with me back to Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 29. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading from the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go up and join this chariot. So Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, Well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, Please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized them. Well, I got a question for you. You think this eunuch was religious? Well, I definitely believe he was religious. In fact, he was probably either a Jew or a proselyte, because in verse 27 he says he was worshiping in Jerusalem, which was the custom of the Jews. And he also believed in God, as we can see in verse 28, because he is reading from the Old Testament. In fact, he is reading from the prophet Isaiah. So he was religious. Was he dedicated? Well, I believe he was very dedicated. Because last time I looked, there was about 600 miles from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. And he didn't just jump in his car and turn on the air and radio and was there in about 9 hours. He had to travel all that way in a chariot. So was he dedicated? Yes, I believe he is definitely dedicated. But was he going to heaven? I believe he wasn't. Because otherwise, in verse 29, why did the Spirit tell Philip to go to him? The Spirit told Philip to go to him, to preach the gospel to him in verse 35. You know what happened after he was taught the gospel? He was baptized and saved in verse 36 through 39. You know, there's people in the world that think good moral people, religious people are going to be going to heaven. But God says not necessarily. Well, you might be thinking, okay, if you just because you have a good conscience, doesn't mean you're going to be going to heaven. Good moral people doesn't mean you're going to be going to heaven. Religious people, that doesn't mean you're going to be going to heaven. So who's going to be in heaven? Well, what do we say? Well, we say people in the Church of Christ are going to be going to heaven. Isn't that what we say? In the Church of Christ, meaning that's what the church was called, as we can see in Romans 16 and 16. Members of the church, that's who's going to be in heaven. Is that what we really believe? I know you've probably all heard the joke about the Baptist and the Methodist sitting up on a bench in heaven. And they see a man walk by, and one of them says to the other, Hey, isn't that one of them Church of Christ guys? And the guy goes, Shh, they think they're the only ones here. Is that what we believe? Just because we belong to the church, that our ticket is stamped, and we're on a one-way trip to heaven. That might be what we believe, but what does God say? Please turn with me to Revelation. Chapter 3 and verse 6. Revelations chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. To the angel of the church of Sardis, a true church of God, he who has seven spirits of God and seven stars says this, I know your deeds and that you have a name and that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that which remain, which were about to die, For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember that you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Just because we're in the church doesn't mean that we can't fall away. Please turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2, verses 17 through 21. These are springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves to corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Talking about false prophets. And what will happen if we listen to those false prophets and follow them? Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state is become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed unto them. And it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallow in the mire. We can fall away, and it can happen to anybody, even the great Apostle Paul. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I, Paul, run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Just because we're in the church doesn't mean we're going to get to heaven. So now the question, well, who's going to be there? Well, from the looks of our study so far, it doesn't look like very many, does it? But isn't that exactly what Jesus said back in chapter 7 of Matthew? There's just going to be a few that are in heaven. Well, you might be saying, well, Chris, if there's a few, I might as well forget it. You know, I'm not lucky. You can put my name in a hat with everybody else, and I'll be the last one drawn. I mean, I just don't get picked. Well, there's good news. You don't have to be lucky. You don't have to be an expert. You don't have to be skilled in anything. All you have to do to get to heaven is do the will of God. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And 1 John 2, 15 and 17. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So what's the will of God? Well, this morning we gave three perfect examples of men who obeyed God and were saved. Saul, Cornelius, and the Ethiopian eunuch. All three of them heard the word We must hear the word, just like we're hearing this morning. In John 5 and 24, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed through death into life." We must believe, John 3 and 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." We must confess his name, Romans 10 and 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We must repent. Acts 2 and 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." We must be baptized. Mark 16 and 16, "He who has believed and is baptized shall be saved, and he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." And then, after we've done all that, we must live faithfully unto death. In Revelation 2 and 10, "Be faithful unto in death, and I will give you a crown of life." If you wish to become a Christian today, you need to do these things. But maybe you're already a Christian, and you've fallen back into sin. You need to repent and pray, just as Simon did in Acts 8 and 22. If we can help you in any way this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.